that is in complete contradiction to what the scripture very plainly says. God plainly calls his law the law, which in Hebrew is the Torah, and it literally means the teachings of God. Okay? Is that which flows out from God. It's his instructions, his teachings, the way by which he wants us to live. So irregardless if it is positive or negative law, it is true and it is righteous altogether. And as Psalm 19:10 says, it is more to be desired, are they, than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Never teach men to break any commandment of God's law. Never, if you fear the Lord of heaven and earth, the sovereign of the kingdom of God. And even more so, seemingly to make the point, the example which is in Matthew 5 verse 20 is made to assure the context that we understand it, that the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees is brought out. And since we can read through the pages of Scripture and we can come to an understanding, we understand that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is a hypocritical righteousness, it's a hypocrisy, it is easy for us, or at least it should be, to exceed their righteousness when we consider the faith and the love which comes from the inward parts written upon the heart by the new covenant, which is the root of our sanctified righteousness. All righteousness lacking the Spirit is empty. It is vain. It's hypocrisy. And that obedience, when it lacks true faith, is not what Yahweh has ever required, nor could it be according to his perfect character. And it never has been that way. Not in Deuteronomy, not in Genesis, not in Psalm. It is everlasting righteousness, and his law is the truth. It is the truth of God. And we cannot argue against it. So, in evidence towards the fact, let us consider a portion from Matthew 7, verse 21, starting. If you're going to read to 27. Matthew 7, 21, it says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity," or lawlessness, literally antinomos, lawlessness. Now listen to what he says. Listen to the analogy he gives. "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine," what's he talking about? He's talking about those who do not work iniquity, those whom he knows. He's talking about his sayings because he is the Word of God, right? Christ's message is the total Word of God. "Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not," listen, "everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So hopefully, regardless of who we are, who is listening, and at this point, your heart and mind is open. It is ready to receive the law of God according to the new covenant made in Christ's blood by faith, which is the covenant we all must commit to enter the kingdom according to the Spirit that we have seen and we wish to enter, to be upstanding citizens or neighbors, to obtain inheritance in it. These are the terms, and we're going to read the terms again out of Hebrews chapter 8. Now, just to make a point here as we get there, Matthew chapter 7, what it just got done saying was an analogy. A lot of times we hear this verse, or these chapters and verses, and we don't realize what's being quoted because we don't look at what's ahead of it. But if you notice, he is comparing to this house built on a rock as those who built their house on the word of God, on God's law, on lawfulness. The contrast is those who are built on sand are antinomos, iniquitous. They work iniquity. They do not believe in God's law. But those who found upon a rock are founded upon Christ, the Word made flesh, and are lawful. The whole Word of God. Okay? And that's important because whenever we consider the Scriptures, any time we contradict the Word of God that we found our faith upon and that is the establishment of all of our truth, because thy word is truth and his righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, when you start reasoning against it and teaching men to not keep the commandments, you undermine your own faith. It's built on sand and able to be undermined. While those who are built on a rock, it is an unmovable, it is unable to be moved because it is the word of God that founded the earth that also said, thou shalt and thou shalt not, and we don't argue against it. We do as much as we can, the best we can, and we teach others to do what they can, the best that they can, and we never, ever teach against it. Why? Because it's part of the new covenant. That's why. There's no divisions between the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant in this way. Okay, that's not where the division lies. We're going to get into where the division lies. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Terms of the covenant, new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor or citizen, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord or Yahweh, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. To this quote, I want to draw a point. This is the terms of the covenant. These are the terms. God's law in the heart, mind, inward parts. Going to teach us according to his law. We won't have to tell one another, fellow citizens, neighbors, brothers. We will all know the Lord, those who are truly his, are his covenant people, and he will be merciful. His grace will be applied to our unrighteousness, right? Our faith will be reckoned as righteousness, and our sins and our iniquities, our lawless actions will be remembered no more. Okay? Now I want to go back and just take a look at something else said in Hebrews 8, because that's quoted directly out of Jeremiah 31, 33 through 38. Or in the Septuagint, chapter 38, 33 through 38. Okay, but the apostle that wrote the book of Hebrews, he says this before in Hebrews 7 through 9. And this is explaining the context of what is about to be said, a very confused context when we try to understand the covenants of God and where we are in the law of God and how this applies to the Christian life after we have come to Christ in the forgiveness of sin, which we are told the terms of that covenant, how they should affect us as reformed people. So let's just look at what he says in Hebrews 8:7. It says, for if that covenant, which it just in the Greek says, for if that first covenant, but in the Greek it just says, for if that first, it is referring to the covenant though, had been faultless, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second, or the next. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now that's the introduction. That's what leads us into the terms of the new covenant. But notice what he says. notice, for finding fault with them. The fault didn't lie in the covenant. The fault didn't lie in the law. It lied with them, the house of Israel and Judah, God's covenant people who broke his covenant because they continued not in my covenant. That is the reason. Their faulted flesh was the problem. Finding fault with them. Okay? They continued not in my covenant. And if we were to read the terms of the covenant, and then we were to consider them, and then directly afterwards, the writer of Hebrews, quoting Jeremiah, interprets what he meant by that statement up before the terms of the new covenant, where he says in verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. That's where it lies. Right here is where the confusion starts. Right here is where people start to unravel their understandings of the covenants. And they say, well, one's the Mosaic and one's the new, and one's in Christ and one's in Moses and all this. But it's all the Word of God. That's the important part that we're forgetting about. We lose the continuity of the Testament, of the total Word of God, whenever we start to found our understandings on a change and not on an eternal God. Yahweh, he who is, he is one Yahweh. Okay? Loved in the heart, mind, and soul in the old, quote-unquote, covenant, and in the new, quote-unquote, covenant. Okay? That's not what we're talking about, is the time frame. So let's look at the language. What is being talked about? What is meant? In the context of the covenant itself, what is taught and substantiated by the total testimony of the Scripture and its meaning? What's old? That's the question. What is old? What's ready to vanish away by the blood of Christ, which has confirmed the new covenant for us? The answer's plain. The answer's plain, but most of us have been conditioned to read it a different way. We've been conditioned to understand it a different way. But just looking at the words of what's said here, and then the totality of Scripture, everything the law and the prophets have taught us so far, Leviticus 26 has taught us. Understand me. I say it plainly. It is not the Mosaic covenant which is being abolished. The Mosaic covenant is the Word of God. It was revealed from heaven to earth by the Spirit of God. The person of Jesus Christ as the Word of God revealed it from heaven in the times of Moses. Okay? It cannot be abolished. It is not the atonement found in the sacrificial system either, because that is how we understand the blood of Christ. That is how the blood of Christ is revealed to us. How we understand it is by the sacrificial system that comes from the law. The old covenant that we are talking about, the old thing that we're talking about that is ready to decay and vanish away, is the weakness of the flesh, specifically stated by the author of Hebrews before he read it. That's the answer to the question. The weakness of the flesh, specifically stated by the author of Hebrews, the part of the covenant that failed by sinful flesh. Paul says in Romans 10, because they sought it not by faith, that's how they fell. Hebrews tells us, because they continued not in my covenant. The covenant was always to be bound up by faith. He regarded us not. Literally in the Greek it says, they adhered not to my covenant. Okay? When you adhere to a covenant, you do the terms of the covenant, you live by the covenant. It's part of your allegiance to God. Well, when you drop the allegiance, the faith that seals you to the kingdom, that seals you to the compact, the covenant, he regards us not. Leviticus 26 all over again. This is descriptive of the law and sin and death. That's the important part. It is the law of sin and death, the law without faith defined by the law of God. It is the thing that we call sin, transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. It is the trespasses, the iniquities. All lawlessness are breaches of the covenant, but they are not just simple breaches, they're breaks of the covenant without faith. It's not an accident. It's not something that you didn't mean to do. It is willful and lawless behavior. Sometimes not even willful, so I shouldn't even say that for sure. That's what I need. It's what you need. It's what we need. to decay and wax old and have vanished away in our life is sin. Our life in Christ more and more should reflect Christ as we see the day approaching, to shine unto that day. That means that when we say, Lord, Lord, we will not hear, I never knew you, depart from me, you that worked against the law, you that work iniquity. Now, I don't pretend to know what it means to be the least in the kingdom, as Christ talked about, nor do I pretend to know where the least parts of the kingdom of heaven and earth is, the kingdom of God. But I do not wish to be there, wherever that is. So, do you want to be there? Do you want to not do and not teach men to do so? Don't you want a house built upon a rock, a firm foundation? When we have a theology that does not include the total trust in every word in the Scripture and its total ability to apply to our life in some fashion that we can make work by lawful principle, if we don't have that, we don't have a total theology that comes from the Word of God. Could it fit any more plainly into the eternality of God and His perfect nature, His essence, His person, whose purity and holiness is beyond all comprehension of human sanctification? Yet by His law we know Him. By the perfection revealed in His Son, according to His law, He is known as the Word of God. We understand Him. We have no way to even compare the perfection of Christ or the wickedness of our state without the law of God. The full purpose of the law of God is to shut every mouth, to bring us to a place where we understand our error and cleanse us from even our secret faults. Psalm 19. The law is a schoolmaster. And it leads us to Christ to realize that we need sanctification through Christ. We need righteousness. We need justification, I should say, through Christ, which sanctifies us. I'm going to end off with Romans chapter 2 through 9, because it's such a powerful summary, and I know we've read it already a few times in this series already. But starting in 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And there's the opposition. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ and the law of sin and death. We are free from the law of sin and death. The condemnation that comes by the law, the weakness of the flesh. And then he says, "For what the law," listen, there's the answer, "what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." I'm just going to keep using the word flesh here, where the word carnal is in the King James, to make sense of it. "For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the fleshly mind is enmity," it is an enemy "against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be." Did you hear that? The fleshly mind is an enemy against God. It does not adhere to the covenant. Neither can it. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." No ritualistic sanctification here. No justification from vain rituals ever taught. But Paul tells us, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If, notice the if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. It's a powerful statement. We need the Spirit. This is the purpose of the Spirit. It conquers the flesh, and then we can please God. And if the Spirit of God dwells in us, then we can please God. any man does not have the Spirit, he's none of his. I never knew you. It's the same sentiment, it's the same teaching over and over again throughout the Scriptures, from Leviticus 26, which we started at, all the way to these teachings of Christ, and even in the Apostle Paul, he's teaching one message. God's Word, God's law is perfect. God is perfect. His Word is perfect. We are faulted flesh, and we need to amend our flesh with our spirit, and we need the Spirit of Christ to be in us to please God. And if we don't have that Spirit that's desiring to please God, that the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, which is according to God's law, which we had read in the chapter prior in Romans 7:14, the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold under sin. But the Spirit of Christ amends that, it changes us, it makes us no more enemies, it tears down the middle wall of perdition, it allows us to cry, Abba, Father, that we can be a son of God through Christ. Joint heirs, fellow citizens. That's the message. That's the message that we have from the totality of Scripture. It never speaks against the law of God. It's a very important part of our true reformation to getting back to being the church that we're supposed to be, is that we take the law of God in its totality and we put it in its proper order. Now, obviously, whenever I say that the Mosaic Covenant has never been abolished or abrogated, okay, I'm not saying there are things in it that we don't do anymore. It's important to point out. Sacrifice, for instance. Why can't we sacrifice? It's not because Christ came. It's because the temple and the altar, the priesthood has been taken apart. It would be a sin, according to Leviticus 17, for us to do sacrifice upon the mountains. It would be a sin for us to do it. It would actually be against God's law to sacrifice. So the point I'm trying to make in clearing all of this up is that our spirit constantly should be desiring to do the things of God that are taught to us by God's law. We should always be understanding the law of God, the logic which God's law teaches us, and coming to true and exact reasons and understandings for why it is we do what we do and why we believe what we believe, rather than just covering it up with some language that we learned in Sunday school or something, or you learn from me or anyone else who talks about the Bible, and covering it up and not studying it out and understanding it and asking the questions why, understanding the logic of God which comes by His law, the instructions which come from the Torah. It's an important part of our theology. We should get it right. And the most important thing is His righteousness. It's an everlasting righteousness. And that righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in us if we walk after the Spirit. That's the point. So I'm going to close this down here with those thoughts. Hope we can think about it, dwell on it, and we'll pick back up next week. I think we got two more messages that we're going to do, and then start with something fresh this new moon. All right.